Amen. Today's message is called The Pipeline of Giving. I wasn't sure if I was going to do this message at first, but upon further contemplation, I decided I needed to. You know, so far this year, God has been giving us different messages, or giving me different messages to deliver, and the promises are out there this year. You listen to what the prophets are saying, and I'll tell you, the promises are out there. Open doors, angels going ahead, opening the way, making the path, above and beyond, double doors. You know, it's almost every single prophet that I listen to is talking about a year of explosion, another year. That this is the year where everything is supposed to be turning around. And yet, as I mentioned when I started off this year, I had one word that I received from one of the prophetic voices that talked about steps that we can take. And I thought, well, that's often the place where we miss it. We get a word from the Lord. You know, we may have a special meeting, we may have a prophet come in, and they deliver a word, and we go, yep, I got it, that is so true. And then we immediately go and fail to do any of the things that are attached to getting that word to come. You know, it's as simple as salvation. A lot of parents are scared to talk to their kids about their need to get born again or their need to live for the Lord. Well, I don't want to turn them off. I don't want to get them angry. I don't want to. They are turned off if they're not living for the Lord. You know, so why don't you want to talk to your child and say, you know, what you're doing doesn't line up with the Word of God? Oh, no, I'm non-confrontational. I have a pacifist background. Then get over it. Sometimes you as a parent are going to be much more capable of saying, you know, son, you know, daughter, this just doesn't line up with God's word. Not out of anger, not out of judgment, not out of condemnation, but how can we help you to get back onto doing what God said? Can you tell me what in the Word of God makes you think this is okay? And we should be able to do that with our kids, I would think. No, you don't preach at them every time they come around, but they have to know that there's got to be something in the Word of God that they're basing their life on, because if they're not, they are without rudder. They're without foundation. So we've been doing the different things this year. We're talking about, these are the things that we can do to help bring God's Word to pass in our life, because I believe that the word to the body of Christ is that this is a time to walk in victory. This is a time to walk in abundance. This is a time to walk with open doors. This is a time where, and I truly believe that we should be at a point where we're just, you know, when something is wrong, we say, no, I stop this in the name of Jesus, and it stops. But it walks in greater authority, and authority doesn't just fall on you. Authority comes as you're obedient to the Word and following what the Word says. God is not obligated to back up what you want. God is obligated to back up His Word. In fact, He said He watches over His Word to perform it. So when we base our life upon the Word of God, then we know that we have the power and the authority of God backing up what that Word says. You know, we sang a new song this morning. I'll sing hallelujah. When you start able to do that, you're releasing praise. The Bible speaks about how God inhabits the praises of His people. So yes, you have the resources of heaven available when you start shouting hallelujah. The resources of heaven are there to back you up. But if you don't want to shout hallelujah, you just want to sit there and weep and mope about how hard it is and how bad it is, and things aren't happening, you go, oh, I thought God was going to deliver me. Well, I thought you were going to talk my word. I thought you were going to agree with me. I thought you were my disciple. I thought you loved me. I thought you were keeping my word. Like, don't ever go to God and say, you know, God, I thought. Yeah, go ahead. He'll tell you. So I wasn't sure if I was going to tackle this subject at first. At first I thought, okay, January's over. Come February, we're going to move on to a different area. And yet it seems like God is keeping me back here. So I want to bring this one yet too. And this might be the last one. But it's another one of the things that we can do to release the flow of God's blessing. See, we have been created to live in the realm of above and beyond. The blessings listed in Deuteronomy, you will be above only, not beneath. You will be the head and not the tail. You'll be blessed going in and blessed going out. And yes, we can claim those because we are the descendants of Abraham. So we can claim those blessings and we can believe for those blessings, even though they were written in the old covenant. Our father Abraham brought them through into the new covenant. But you're going to have to start believing for them and trusting God for them. So I've taught them the different steps that we can take to work with God to reach our potential. It's only fitting then to cover the area of giving also. Now I know we teach every Sunday morning, but it's good sometimes to have a whole message on it. It's not just a little 5-minute blurb so people say, oh yeah, well this. Let's get into some of it, see what it says. In Luke chapter 6, Jesus was giving a discourse on the Christ-following disciples. He gave a discourse on the Christ-follower disciplines. And we are told, this starts off as, you love your enemies, do good to them that hate you. But we've talked about how love is one of the things that faith works by love. Love is necessary to get our faith working. So Christians ought to be walking in love. They should be showing love when nobody else is showing love. There's a whole new thought. Christians, when people are mistreating us, then Jesus talked about it. You don't believe me, don't take my word for it. Read it in Luke chapter 6. He says, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you. Well, they don't like me. I'm not even talking to them. I'm going to ignore them. I'm not going to let them. No, that's not love. See, when you meet people that have to cross the street because they saw you coming, they're not in love. I went grocery shopping the other day, met a couple of people, and they were like, I said, hello, how are you? How's it going? And they couldn't even hear me as I was standing a foot away from them. I guess my voice is too quiet. The other one managed to see me and always... You know, there's a little nasty part inside of me that wants to get right in their face. Hi, how are you today? Oh, I didn't see you. Oh, you're lying today. No, I would never do that. Well, maybe I would. I wouldn't do that today. And sometimes these people, you know what Jesus said? If you're a follower of Christ, they'll know it by your love. And if they got to walk away from you without seeing you, if they got to hide their head in a shelf pretending they didn't see you coming, they're not walking in love. So they've already said they're not following Christ. Now, if you're doing it, of course, the same thing applies to you. So Jesus says in chapter 6, if you're following Christ, and this is only the ones that are following Christ, the ones that aren't following Christ, don't worry about them. Love your enemies, do good to them which hate you. Bless those who curse us. Oh, that's a pretty tough word, Jesus. Bless those that curse you. We have tried, Pastor Jerry and myself, to make a habit of it. When we hear that someone is releasing garbage and poison about us, the first thing we start doing is praying for them. Father, bring them to their senses. Well, why would you pray that? Because obviously they think we're nasty people. They're talking bad about us. They need to come to their senses. Father, open the eyes of their understanding. Reveal your goodwill to them. Now, it doesn't mean it doesn't hurt, but instantly we start trying to pray for them and lifting them up before the Father. Father, if they have ever decided to follow you, then at that point they have become your child, so you need to help teach them and train them and bring them to the point where they're going to be willing and able. Pray for those that despitefully use you. Bless those that curse you. There's people I have prayed for, and it says, Father, what they have done hurts. But let me tell you, Father, I know that your call is upon them, and I want to see the body of Christ be able to experience that gift. So if you will help me, Father, I'm willing to put my feelings aside, but release the gift that is within them because the body of Christ needs it. No, it's not always easy, and you don't always, the next time you face them, it's not like, oh, wow, this is my best friend. But you learn, you start the step to start blessing those that curse you. You start walking on that path. pray for those who mistreat you. I thought we were talking about giving. Oh, we are. See, these are some of the basic Christian disciplines. I think if we, you know, if we ever went to Sunday school, if we ever got raised in a Christian church or home or community, we know that these are some of the things that God expects of his followers. Amen? In fact, Jesus turned around and he said, they're going to know you are my followers by the love that you have for each other, not just for the ones that you get along with. Like, we all get along with certain people better than others. You ever notice that? There's certain people you gravitate towards. You just feel more open. But that doesn't mean that the rest of us can't be friends. I have people now that I consider friends that when I first met them, I would have thought, like, God, what was the joke you were playing when you created this person? But you get to know them and you find out, hey, you know, they're actually pretty decent people. They think whole different. You know, if you don't ever go mix with people that don't think differently than you, you're never going to grow. If you can only have somebody that thinks exactly like you do and that's it, they don't think like me, so I'm not going to talk to them, you've just cut yourself off from ever growing. So one day you're going to be standing in heaven as one little green leaf when you should have been a tall tree. Oh, come on, people. I'm still not even up to my message yet. I'm just saying what Jesus said. Pray for those who mistreat you. If someone hits you, turn the other cheek also. He's talking about these. What? They hit me and now I'm supposed to stand there and say, do you want to try again? That sounds sort of like Chuck Norris. Try this side. Okay, now we're going to end. But no, we're not supposed to, we don't stop, we keep going, we just keep it on in love. We don't now retaliate because they did take the shot also. If they take your coat, let them have your cloak. Well, I don't wear a cloak. Give to everyone that asks. Treat others like you want to be treated. Huh? He's not talking about your friends here. He's talking about your enemies. Treat your enemies like you want to be treated. He explains that even the sinners will love those that love them, but if we are following him, we have a higher standard. You know, so many people think, well, in the Old Testament, that was so harsh. The New Testament is much stronger than the Old Testament. See, in the Old Testament, somebody could go out and commit adultery, they would get stoned for it. But in the New Testament, you even look at somebody and lust after them, you've already committed adultery. Huh? Jesus holding us to a higher standard. He's giving this standard to his followers, his disciples. And he said, if we did these things, then there was going to be a great reward. But then he mentions to not judge and to forgive. Don't judge. Unless it's yourself. Because he does also that we should judge ourselves. But it's so much easier to judge everybody else because I have so much more insight when they're out here and I can see what's going on. See, in here I know that my heart is in the right place. Theirs isn't. If their heart was in the right place, they wouldn't be doing that. My heart's in the right place. Just like little Johnny goes and pulls Susie's hair. Well, his heart's in the right place. Well, really? Where do you get that from? Which tree is that? You know, people always say, oh, yeah, but their heart is in the right place. No, their heart's not in the right place. If their heart was in the right place, they would be doing right. Foolishness. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. No, their heart's in the right place. But the rod of correction will drive it far from him. Now you interpret that any way you want. Jesus did not say their heart was in the right place. He said they got foolishness there and you're going to have to correct it out of them. Correct it. Now what is the rod of correction? I don't know. I'm not getting into that today. But it is correction. It's not saying, oh, little Johnny, you meant well. She just misunderstood. You liked her hair so much, you grabbed a chunk of it. I've heard that. Oh, he or she is just so enamored with, that's why they pulled on it. No, they pulled on it because they hadn't been corrected often enough. I don't know how I'm going. I don't do child training. It's her job. Then he mentions not to judge. He mentions to forgive. And then he gets back to where we're going to go today. The next thing Jesus said is in verse 38. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet, with all it shall be measured to you again. I know a lot of people that are struggling to gain financial independence. They work hard. They save. They do everything right except follow the words of Christ. God put a pipeline into your life. You control the key to the door. It reminds me when you drive down in spring, sometimes you'll see these little culverts that come off of the fields and they go into the ditch, except they have a trap door on them and you hang the handle down and the thing closes so the water can't run back up. You know what I'm talking about? And then a certain time they come and they lift that up and then the water comes off the field into the ditch and everybody's happy and the fields are drained and away they go. God has put a pipeline like that into your life, but there's the trap door on it and you got to open the trap door. How do you do it? Give. Now it seems strange. You know, the kingdom of God is so much different than the kingdom of the world. In the kingdom of the world, we got to work as hard as we can, then we can all that we get and then we sit on the can. And we can't figure out why nothing is happening. God said, give to live. So he's given you the handle. He's given you the key. He says, you control this pipeline, but what happens soon is going to be up to you. He said, an important part of experiencing financial success God's way is to follow his example and to be a giver. Now, Father was the original giver. He set the example for us when he gave his son to redeem mankind. For God so loved, he gave. Love always involves giving. You cannot love without giving. I don't care who you are. A lot of people say, oh, I love you, I love you, I love you. I can tell. Oh, come on. You should all be excited about this. How can I tell? Jesus said, if you love me, keep my word. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Don't ask for anything. Oh, no. How I love Jesus. But I'll go ahead and do my own thing now. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my word. Oh, it's good preaching, people. This is to set us free. So the return on God's investment was to receive more sons and daughters. He gave one son, he got millions back. Now Romans 8:32 in the New King James says, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for all of us, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? So God gave Jesus, and because he gave his son so freely, how would he not give us everything? How many of you here have kids? How many of you here have sons? So now just to overcome every form of bias, if you have a son, what do you have in your family, or what do you have in your possession that is more valuable than your son? If you have a daughter, you can answer that too. If you have a child, what in your possession is more valuable than that child? If somebody would come to you and there would be enough of a whatever that you would say, okay, I will give my child to you. What could they ask for after that that you would say, no, you can't have that? No, you can't say your husband. Some of you would be only too happy. Can I trade my husband? So basically what it's saying, God already gave his son. He gave the most he had. He gave the best that he had. He gave the most valuable, most precious, most loved thing that he could find. How will he not let you have everything? Oh, it's good. It's giving. See, once we get rid of the religious lies, we see that God desires to provide all things for us. He's already given his son. He's given the best that he had. What else is he going to try and withhold then? Because, well, I already gave you my son. He wants to provide everything, and it's only religious thinking that tries to tell us that we are not worthy to receive the inheritance and try to talk us out of the plan, out of what God has said that he has already given. You know, God has already said all my promises are yea and amen, and yet people turn around and say, oh, well, you know, we're not worthy. We're just sinful old sinners. We're just this. We're just that. You were made worthy the minute you accepted Christ. Now, you may sin, but that had better not be your nature anymore, because if sin is still your nature, then you need to get born again. And I don't care if you prayed a prayer at one time. You need to get born again, because your nature has to be founded upon God's family. See, so many people get stuck on this little thing. They don't realize that they are sinners by birth, their first birth. And if they have not been born again, it doesn't matter how many religious cliches they have managed to kick through their head. It doesn't matter what else they have managed to do. But the nature has not changed, then you need to accept Christ as your Savior. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Not one of us got to escape that. So God desires to give us the kingdoms of heaven, the riches of heaven. We are heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ Jesus, equal heirs. So because God desires to bless his children, he creates pipelines that will allow the blessings to flow into our lives when we operate in line with his word. Now, one of the pipelines that God has designed and established is giving as a way to draw the abundant life into our lives. Now, there's different ways that God brings different things. You know, the Bible says, give and it shall be given unto you, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give into your bosom. The relationships that you build are one of the ways that God wants to bless you. So when you're busy destroying these relationships, you might very well be bombing pipelines. You could be a pipeline terrorist on your own life and not even know it. Yeah, but you know what they said? I didn't like what they said. They tried to correct me. Maybe you needed it. Well, I'm not going to talk to that pastor anymore. That pastor said I was living in sin. You are. Well, that's so judgmental over there. They don't want me bringing my alcohol to church on Sunday mornings. It's legal. You may be cutting off the very pipeline that God wants to use because you're allowing your pride to get in the way. Now, God has made other pipelines. One of the pipelines is giving. When you start giving, it opens the pipeline. You're raising the gate so that finances can start coming into your life. Why do you think Satan is trying so hard to keep that door down instead of open? Why do you think he wants you to blame God for your struggle instead of him? Well, it's God's fault that that happened, so I'm not giving again ever. Let me buy padlocks to put on there. Well, okay, we won't call them padlocks, we'll call them oaths. I'm never giving to the church again. And we just locked the door that God wanted to put in there so that we could be blessed. God didn't do what I wanted. No, maybe you weren't doing what God wanted. And the pipeline gets locked. We just shut that thing down, and we wrapped a chain and a padlock around that thing so it couldn't open again, and we can't understand why nothing's happening. The barest little trickle, if you look on those pipes coming off of the field, you're going to find that even when they're closed, a little bit of water can seep through because they don't really seal off all that well. But the full flow isn't there. So a lot of us are living on trickles, not tickles, trickles, when God wants us to be under the full flow. He says, rip that thing open. Let's get the blessing to you. And we're shutting them down because I don't like this person. I don't like to give. I don't like whatever. And we cut this all down. And we can't understand why we're living in a state of lack when God has said we're supposed to be in a place of abundance. And then the pastor gets up. I get up. And I have this great wisdom. And I say, give. And it shall be given unto you. Pressed down, shaking together, running over, shall men give unto your bosom. We go, I tried that. It's not happening. Pastor's not telling the truth. Wow, if I had said that, you'd have the opportunity to say that. But when I'm quoting God's word, you best be careful who you're calling a liar. Because I can give you the scripture reference for it. And we get caught up in these things and we allow our own thinking to interfere with what God wants to do and we can't understand why stuff isn't working. It's through our giving that we are able to tap into the abundance that God wants us to have. Giving, however, is more than just pulling out of money out of a wallet and throwing it at a situation. God establishes giving. The first thing we need to do is develop the right outlook about finances and then live a godly lifestyle. Anyone that has attended here for any period of time knows that there are an awful lot of scriptures that talk about giving and receiving, that there's an awful lot of reasons to be a giver. Giving in the right attitude causes us to live in line with God's blessing, and it opens the resources of heaven for our lives. So we have people say, oh, everybody pray for me, I need more money. Everybody pray, oh, pray, I'm going through financial difficulty. Jesus said, if you have a lack, give. You have seed. It says, he gives seed to the sower. Don't eat your seed. Sow the seed. It's quiet here today. Is this just so good, or is this... Picture yourself going down to a superstore for $1.19, you get to buy a package of seed. You'll have half a teaspoon of something in there. So you boil it up and eat it. And you go back to superstore and say, that's no good. It didn't grow. Well, what'd you do with it? I ate it. First thing that says, how dumb are you? Why are they going to say, how dumb are you? Because it's been treated. It's poisonous seed now. The second thing they're going to say is, like, no, you have to put it in the ground. Do-do-do. Giving in the right attitude causes us to live in line with God's blessing and opens the resources of heaven for our lives. It also empowers us to outmaneuver the enemy when he tries to keep us in poverty. And it brings favor with people. So we start giving. The Bible says, you know, others are going to be blessed because they see how God has prospered you and how you are willing to reach out. In Corinthians, Paul writes about that, that others will cause others to give glory to God. So it brings you favor with people. It gives you the open doorway. It helps you to end up putting a stop to the enemy's plans. Matthew 6:33, God's word, but first be concerned about his kingdom and what has his approval. Then all of these things will be provided for you. So he tells us the right attitude. Get concerned about God's kingdom. And yet so often, that's the first thing we don't want to be concerned about. Well, I can't go to church. I know there's more to God's kingdom than the church. It just happens that the church was the crowning achievement of God's kingdom when he gave his son, Jesus. If he had never given Jesus, the church would never have been. So God holds the church in fairly high regard. Oh, no, we can't go to church. It's summertime. We want to go fill in the blank. We got family gathering. We can't go. I have a life. God doesn't expect me to be in church all the time. I went last year. Come on. Seek ye first. Above all else, be concerned about his kingdom and that which has his approval. Then the rest will be added to you. Now the second thing we should do is to make a plan to distribute a portion of our increase. Distributing part of the increase that God has given us is essential if we want continual growth. I believe very fervently that we are already sowing for our children and our children's children with our finances. I don't believe that I'll ever see the return on all the seed we've planted. I'm okay with that. But I know my kids will, and I know my children's children will, and I've already seen a lot of that come into action because we're going in multi-generational. See, God always introduces himself as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Abraham, he made covenant with first. Isaac was his son. Jacob was his grandson. Three generations. See, we're already doing things today, Pastor Jerry and myself, that is already affecting our Jacob generation. When we have great-granddaughters coming to school here. We have granddaughters that are serving the Lord. Grandsons that have accepted the Lord. We see the blessing on them. I believe a lot of that came because they are the sons of the righteous. That generational blessing keeps going on from one to the other because we are making a stand. See, when we made that stand over our children, we said the generational curses are stopped right now. The blood of Jesus is upon my children. And every generational curse that would try to come back from my parents, my grandparents, my great-grandparents, and you don't have to go all that far back in my history before you start going, wow, how did... We don't know some of that's just written off as saying, we don't remember. We all have that part of the family. Well, we don't know whatever happened to them. I couldn't say for sure. And we said with our children, we said, no, this is not moving on. All of these curses are being stopped in this generation. And, you know, we've seen some of the major things that have already been stopped and turned around 100% to the point where it would make your head spin and go like, how is that possible? Because in the spirit realm, we stood upon the word of God and we stood with upon the blood of Jesus and we applied the blood of Jesus to every one of those areas and said, this is finished. And they would try to rise up and we would say, this is done. Why? Because God had a better way. How did I get there? Distributing the part of the increase that God has given us is essential for continual growth. We don't do one-shot give and then say, okay, well, now I'm set for life. We give regularly. We sow regularly. You don't just go out and sow a garden one year and go out and reap every year. Now, I've mentioned the difference between the Red Sea and the Dead Sea before. The Red Sea is full of life. The Dead Sea is so salty, life cannot exist in it. What happened is that the Dead Sea has no outlet. You can go to Saskatchewan there, and it's called by Manitou Springs, Watrous. The problem there, the same thing happened. Water built up, water collects, and it doesn't go out. And the water is so salty, you can almost walk on it without using a lot of faith. In fact, it's hard to sink in that water because there's so much salt in it. And it kills the life all around it. But what happens is that the life can't exist because of the salt buildup because there's nothing flowing out. The Dead Sea is so salty, nothing can exist in it. It's too much salt. The Dead Sea has no outlet, so water flows in and evaporates. It leaves everything that it brings in there behind, but nothing runs out. And that's sort of like what happens to many of the dugouts around here. We were talking about that a little bit in prayer this morning. We used to swim in the ponds where the cattle were. And if by the end of summer, it was getting pretty gross sometimes. It wasn't too bad in early spring when they had fresh water. But by the end of the summer, water hadn't come in and the cows had been in there and people had been in there and grasses had a chance to grow. And sometimes that water was pretty gross. but it was water. And we were kids. And we were tough. Eventually, you're left with a stinky, stagnant little pool of water. Whatever was living in the water begins to wither and die and rot there, which sort of helps the mess. No fresh water replacing it. Well, the same thing happens with our finances. We keep giving fresh, let out fresh. Now, if you're familiar with an investment plan, you know that you don't keep investing from, if you don't keep investing from your increase, you're not going to be able to receive any more than what came in. But you can take investment plans, and you put an investment plan on a regular basis, and sooner or later what happens, and not all that long, all of a sudden you start saying, oh, like the plan is putting money in there for me now. The money that I have put in is now gaining interest. There's enough interest being collected that it's coming. And if you carry on long enough, you're going to come to the point, depending on how much you put in and how long, that you may possibly be able to live off of what the plan is paying you. It's an investment plan. Well, it's God's kingdom. You keep giving, and it keeps multiplying. And the more you put in, the more it multiplies. When we give, we are performing much the same type of situation. We're planting seed in a ground which is going to grow and which will multiply. And when we come to the point where we are continually planting, we always have something growing. There's always a seed. Now, do these things work? When Pastor Jerry and I first got married, we discovered that we didn't have enough money. Big eye-opener. But we did have a house. And in the house, there was a room in the basement that, with a little bit of work, was livable, barely. My sister needed a place, her and her child needed a place to live, and we said, well, you can have this room. Well, what are you going to charge for it? Nothing. So she moved in with her child. Why didn't we charge anything? We needed money. We needed a house more than we needed money. When a seed grows up, it becomes one little radish seed becomes a radish that's edible. One seed of corn becomes a cob of corn or several cobs of corn. One little room has to become a house. And we stood upon that seed, and we planted that seed, and we watered that seed. And I'm not sure exactly how long she lived. It was a year or so. Probably something like a year or whatever she lived. But guess what happened? We ended up buying a house with no money. Why? The seed had now produced. The seed principle is the strongest principle there is in this world, not even the secular system. So God gave us that principle to work. How, what is it you need? Find the seed for what you need. The third thing is to identify the avenues where we can distribute our resources. One avenue that God has established is through the tithes and offerings. Malachi 3:10, we have read that many times. Now when Pastor Jerry and I got married, we didn't make a lot of money. In fact, most times it was pretty tight. In fact, most times it was very tight. But we believe that God's word was true in spite of anything or anybody with any way tried to tell us. So the very first thing we began to do when we got a paycheck was to take out the tithe, and we put it in a little envelope by the phone. Why? Because we says we will not be God robbers. We might be a lot of things, we might be poor, but we will not be God robbers. Well, Pastor, how far did you take that? If we found a dime on the street, there was a penny going in there. Why? One-tenth was the Lord's. Pastor Jerry went to help my mother. They were butchering chickens. Mother gave her 10 chickens. One chicken was given away. Why? Because he has a tithe. No, he didn't put it in the offering plate Sunday. Why? We were determined. We were not going to rob God. We were going to prove God. God said this is the only thing in the place. The only place in the Bible where I can find where God tells us to prove him is when it comes to our giving. Prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out such a blessing that there will not be room enough to contain it. The only place in the Bible where God says, prove me. Everything else he says, believe me. Here he says, prove me. Try it. We said, okay, we will. So we did. Now we took that tithe before we spent money on anything else, even when it looked like we didn't have enough money to cover our basic monthly expenses. The check was $532, $5 and or $50 and $53.20 was going in that envelope. To the penny. And sometimes we sowed seed. If we found a dime, we put the whole dime in there. See, God doesn't count it from what you don't have. He counts it from what you have. So we determined that giving was as much a part of our spiritual life as praying or reading the Word of God. It is part of our worship. It is part of our obedience. Now, like probably everyone else, there was times when we ran into a really tight spot and thought, man, we just can't tithe this month. I can remember one time I sat down and I said, well, the Bible says if we want to add 20% to the tithe, then we don't have to pay it this time. That's what God says. You add 1/5, 20%. So we tried it. We said, okay, God, we just don't have any money right now. We can't figure out how this is going to work. We're not going to release the tithe in this period. We're going to release the tithe next pay period, and we'll add that extra 20%. And you know what? Next time it was even harder to give. Oh, yeah. Next pay period, it was like the bills had gotten bigger. Stupid little thing called compound interest. We said, we don't need to live that way. We didn't catch up. We just got into a tighter place. So we chose to tithe even when the financial situation looked downright desperate. Now when we did, we discovered that at the end of it, all our bills were paid. And off, we'd have a little bit extra at the end of it. Mind you, we drove a car that didn't need new spark plugs for the first 15 years of its life or whatever it was. Didn't need new points for the first. Why? The blessing of the Lord. We'd save together money, and Pastor Jerry would have money saved up because she wanted to go out and buy a new outfit for Christmas was coming. And she'd get there, and wouldn't you know it, the thing was like 75% off the one that she wanted. She could buy six. I don't think you ever bought six, but it was. Why? And we would thank God. This was a blessing. Her aunt would deliver a bag full of clothes, and they just happened to be the same size as our daughter wore, because her daughter so grown them. Were we too proud to wear hand-me-downs? We were not too proud to wear hand-me-downs. We were blessed. Yeah, our daughter brings us clothes now. We'll talk about sowing and reaping. One year we were farming on our half acre, and we had these worms that got into the corn. This is corn borers, are they? And our corn was wrecked. We ended up having to destroy it because we were angry. We went before God and said, God, your word says that you are rebuking the devourer for our sakes. You lie. This corn has been devoured, not by us. We were not happy because we had stood on the word. We had stood on that word and stood on that word, and we knew that that word was true and that word couldn't fail. That was at the garden where our neighbor lady asked us one time. She says, what do you guys use on your garden? We said, well, what do you mean? Well, she says, I have so much livestock in my garden, nothing wants to survive. And it seems like there's not even touching your garden. What are you using? I said, oh, Malachi. Well, she says, I've been using Malathion. I says, no, Malachi 3:10. Bring ye all the tithes and the offerings into the storehouse, and I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes. That they're, Except this year, those corn borers are eating their corn. Well, just let it go. Oh, don't let anything go if you're standing in faith. You hold on. Why? Because if you're going to let it go, you're going to lose it. Well, Pastor, that corn didn't grow again. Not that year. What happened that year was we got a phone call. My parents lived in Austin. Do you need any corn? We have so much corn this year, and it's such beautiful corn, we don't know what to do with it. Do you need any? Well, actually, yeah, we could use some. I'm expecting a brown paper bag full. Well, they were coming to Winkler. They would bring some with us then. I'm expecting a brown paper bag. I thought maybe two. Okay, we have a half-ton truck pull up on our front yard, and Dad opens the end gate and unloads it all in our front yard. Guess what we're doing, dear? Hi, do you need corn? We have extra. The devourer was rebuked. We had enough for ourselves, and we had more to give, and we started proving these things, and we started saying, yeah, this is the way it works. Now, beyond the tithe, God also opened a pipeline called sowing and reaping, Luke 6:38. I already read it. Give and you will receive. Your gift will return to you in full. Pressed down, shaken together to make room for more, running over, poured into your lap. The amount you give will determine the amount that you get back. In Galatians 6:7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. We want financial success. We're searching after financial blessing, and God has told us how to get it. Take the word, operate the word, build on the word. Well, I don't have $100. I don't have a truckload of corn. It doesn't matter what you have. You give from what you have, not what you don't have. Like I said, sometimes it was a dime that I found on the street walking home when I used to walk to work and back, and there'd be a dime or a nickel or a quarter. Okay, here's our seed for today, Father. This is what we've got. Well, a dime wouldn't do much anyway. In those days, I think a dime would buy something like 5 jawbreakers. Our kids like jawbreakers. God likes faithfulness. Now, the thing to remember is when you sow any kind of seed, there's always a period of cultivation before harvest time. If you have ever gardened, you know that that's the time that you pull the weeds and you aerate the soil and you water whatever you've planted. Now, when it comes to sowing finances, we cultivate the spiritual soil by reading and confessing the promises concerning the financial blessings. Deuteronomy 28 used to be on our door. You will be blessed going in, blessed going out. The Lord will send out your enemies before you, and you're going to be the head and not the tail. He's going to bless your basket and your store. And we could almost quote that thing word for word already. And one of us would say one word, and the other one would add the rest of the verse because we had memorized and made it part of us. And we had this, and then all of a sudden one day we came, and that passage had been moved from the inside door to the outside door. And I thought, Pastor Cherry must have moved it, thought it would need to be on the outside door. I didn't think much about it. And one day I happened to lift it up and go, why is there a hole in this door? Somebody, and we don't know who, our son and myself both used hammers, it wasn't me, but had swung the hammer and hit the door, and it went through to the hollow core, and decided, I guess, that sign. We're blessed. Yes, Dad. Remember, you're blessed, Dad. And finally, the fourth thing we should be doing is developing our spiritual life by praying and by reading the Word. Now, praying and reading the Word is part of our worship and obedience. It's only one way, or it is one way that we can exercise our faith in what God has said He would do. Rather than just wait to be blessed by others, let's propose to be a pipeline for others. As distributor for the blessings of God to flow through. Sometimes the stuff you need, and Pastor Jerry, last week she told me, there's this thing called buy nothing. I didn't know that. There's a site. You can just put stuff on there that you're willing to let other people have if you don't need it anymore. I thought, well, isn't that nice? Buy nothing. Become a distributor. You know, we have this mentality of get rather than give. We're going to collect and hoard, and God says give. Now, I have learned that even when an oil container is empty, it's not. When you let an empty container sit for a bit, you're going to see that the oil that coated the sides has now pooled together in the corners. Mm-hmm. I don't care if you're talking Crisco or canola or motor oil. If it's peanut butter, that oil is going to leak all over the outside of your jar also. In the same way, when God uses us as a pipeline that allows his blessing to flow through, some of those blessings are going to end up sticking to us. But that residue is going to be more than enough to take care of us. Now, there's always going to be people that say, well, if I had it, I would give it. God never asks you to give anything beyond what you can do. Give of what you have and grow your faith. Now, when you do, you will see the increase start to come. Now, God says you will live in abundance if you become a giver. As you develop your thinking in line with the Word of God, you're going to receive the blessing at that level of your giving. God wants you to be blessed. He wants you to give, but in the right way and for reasons that are in line with His Word. Beyond cooperating with God's laws concerning tithing and offering, be open to giving to others. Be sensitive to the Holy Spirit, who will often direct you to give to a specific need. Now, a lot of times we are moved with compassion, and we just want to give because it's the compassion within us that wants to give, and we end up spending the resources that God has placed on us on somebody that's not really needing it, but they got a great sob story. And then somebody that needs it comes along, and the Spirit of God will quicken and say, oh man, I've got nothing left to give. So be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Don't do something just because somebody else did it. Don't do something just because somebody wants you to. See, we never want to operate on somebody else's experience or on a guilt trip. Operate on what you know the Bible says and what the Holy Spirit is directing you to do. Now, you don't have to have a leading to pay tithes and give offerings. That's in the Scripture. You don't need to be led of the Spirit before you give and sow. The Bible already tells you to do that. Now, the Bible tells you to do those things, but it's when you go beyond that and obey the Spirit of God that things begin to happen in a whole new dimension. So start where you are. Be faithful to obey the word by paying your tithes and by giving offerings. But then go ahead, be obedient to the leading of the Holy Spirit when he directs you to give specifically. Well, I don't know why, you know, I don't have money. It doesn't have to be money. I had a customer show up to get her hair done one day, and she brought a bag of pierogies that she had made. She says, I like to make pierogies, so I wanted to bless you. I thought, you like to make pierogies? You are a strange woman. How many people, I know Thomas's mom, she likes to make pierogies. I like to eat pierogies. So like my wife and myself, you know, we work on this thing together. I make the money, she spends it. You make the pierogies, I'll eat them. We work together. We're But, you know, different. It doesn't have to be money if you want to give somebody something. It could be a card. It can be a coffee. It can be a hello. How are you doing today? Somebody sitting at home and they haven't heard, maybe feeling the best. But sometimes you think, well, it always has to be. Well, no, giving, if the Spirit of God is leading to you, it might be baking a pie and bringing it over to the neighbor. Say, you know, I had all these apples. I wanted to give you a pie. We had plums this year, lots of plums, and I had a whole pail full of plums, and we didn't want them. So I went to the neighbor and says, you know, we've got all these extra plums. Do you need plums? Oh, yeah, we'll take them gladly. And right away they got working on the wall. I think next day all of a sudden he comes by and he says, well, I brought you some jam from those plums. Do you want all my plums? I'm seeking an easy way to get jam into my cupboards. But they brought a little cart that had wasn't made with sugar. It was made with other stuff or whatever. And xylitol, was it something? But, you know, I just thought, okay, a little thing. Like, and yet, all of a sudden, there's a camaraderie between the neighbors. And, you know, you start talking to people when you haven't. And you just drop something off. So you can't outgive God. If you're going to sow seeds bountifully in faith and obedience, you will reap an abundant harvest of blessing. Well, I can't even afford to give a jar of jam. Well, maybe you can afford to babysit for some of these kids. Okay, I've got money. I'll give money. But it is. You know, a lot of some people, hey, we've done babysitting. When we first started off, I know we had a young late mother. She had this child, and her husband weren't together, and she needed to go. Well, she brought her son to our place. 2 hours turned into, 2 days or something? But, oh well. She knew, I guess, that he was in good hands. But we have different things that we can give that are going to be a blessing to someone else. It might be a ride to church. So if you're going to sow seeds bountifully in faith and obedience, you're going to be reaping an abundance harvest. Now, so many people stop their giving, and this was something I felt I needed to add, because when the Lord directs them to give to someone specifically, they look at the outward appearance, and they say, well, that man is already better off, or that woman is better off than I am. Why would I be giving to her? Do you want the answer? Because you sow for finances by giving up. You draw that down into your life when you're giving up. You sow for health by giving to somebody less. Huh? I know, I don't want to get into that message. I'm just telling you, that's the reason why. This is why, Isaiah 58 says, then shall your health spring forth speedily. When? When you're sowing down. You're sowing to those that are poor, it increases your health. When you sow up, you draw that anointing into your life through your gift. Because they are involved in need giving, they stop. Well, I'll give to those that have need. Have you heard that in church? Ever heard that from people? Well, when they need it, I'll give to them. No, the Bible never says you give by need or by greed. The Bible says you give by direction. See, they don't realize sometimes that God wants to put wealth into their hands. He'll direct you to sow up. And your gift brings that anointing into your life, and all of a sudden you start seeing things happen that weren't happening. This is why one of the first things that happen when people look at somebody else and they get jealous. Well, they're better off than I am. Hallelujah! Give to them. Take them for coffee. Buy them dinner. Do whatever. Well, they got more money than I do. Good! You finally found somebody that had more money than you. Why? Because you want that operating in your life. I've had a lot of friends in my life. Some of them were very, very wealthy people. And it was always interesting how they would fight over who would get to pay the bill. And you're going, what's the difference? They're giving to... And I've seen this many times. When I lived in Alberta, there's like a lot of the people, guys were millionaires and stuff, but they would fight to see who could give most to each other. They weren't trying to win friends. They already were friends. And yet the first thing that happens, well, Satan will get in and say, well, they have more than you. They don't need it. They this, they don't that. And that's right. They don't need it. But those same people were also given. We just heard this again. We were in Calgary this last week. You know, they got another donation that ended up paying off a whole $100,000 in a building that they had bought. And some guy just came along and wrote the check. He said, well, is there anything else that you need? And he said, well, yeah, actually, this is a mustard seed house, is it, or Victory? Well, yeah, we actually have this other need. Oh, okay, here, and wrote another check for that. Well, why are they doing that? Well, he was sowing for health, obviously. He wants to live long. Why? Because he was sowing into the street addictions and the ministry, street addiction ministry and the homeless and the... One of the things that God has given the church is the opportunity to give. And I believe we don't recognize when we're busy crying about how things are so tight and tough that God has already put into your hands. Well, no, I don't have any. God says he will give seed to the sower. Now, if you're a sower, you already have it. You just aren't sowing it. Well, Pastor, why are you saying? Because I want to see every one of you on 2019 New Year's Eve have a testimony about the greatness of God's deliverance through this year. Now, I said that earlier. You know, Elvina came and she shared. She says, you know, did you know that I was got a clean bill of health? And I said, well, I had heard it, but I had forgot about it because I expected it to be a clean bill of health. But for the doctors to say, no, your health, you, it's done. It's behind you now. This part is finished. It's like, hallelujah. They recognize it. I want to hear people say at the end of this year, we got rid of mortgage. We got rid of debts. We got rid of health problems. Our family has been reunited. We have been returned. Find the seed for what you need and then sow it. And let's have testimonies throughout the year. When something happens where you say, this has been a breakthrough, this is what I've been waiting for, this is what I wanted, let me know, because we want to rejoice with every one of you. We want to rejoice with ourselves when these things happen. We want to be able to stand and say, this is what the Lord has done this year. You know, for me, it's a rejoice that Lillian wants. Said, this year, let's go on this trip now. Okay, I'm going to go to find out what this is about. We want to get this organized now. We've talked about this for a while with Lillian. But now I'm ready. Let's go in there and get this. Yes, this is the year. Christ Full Gospel Fellowship will be involved in missions planning again and start running mission trips from here. I want to see at least one trip a year. At least. Maybe to Mexico, maybe to the Philippines, maybe to Africa. Who knows? And some of them I want to go on. I'm jealous of Thomas for getting to ride elephants through the river. I'm not jealous of Dieter eating grasshoppers wherever he was in the Philippines. But I want to watch somebody eat them and see the look on their face while they do it. There's different things. Hey, I already ate ants, so what can be worse, right? They're chocolate-coated ants, but they're ants. I want to see and I want to hear and I want to hear that every breakthrough that we have at Christ Full Gospel Fellowship, I want to be able to rejoice in it as a family, as a team, and say, hey, this side won. You know, it doesn't matter if you're playing any team sports. It doesn't matter if one guy ends up getting the basket or shoots the goal or scores. It's not the issue. It's the fact the team has done it. We're together on this. Let's do it. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word, and thank you for encouraging us through your word and giving us these pipelines that we can operate. I ask that you would help us just to open every flow and every obstruction, Father, that we could be under the full flow. In Jesus' name, amen.